It is already a few weeks ago that we last heard a message on the wilderness journey of the Israelites. And as you recall, last time we meditated on that terrible episode of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, a Levite, was not satisfied with his position and envied the high priestly office of Aaron and coveted that office for himself. And he found some allies in Dathan and Abiram, members of the tribe of Reuben, who also coveted better positions than which they had. And so between them they divided the affairs of church and state. Korah wanted to be the high priest, the religious leader of the people, and Dathan and Abiram would take care of the affairs of state, replacing Moses. But we know also what came of this rebellion. By an unusually severe judgment, God showed these men what he thought of their ambitions. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their families alive, and they perished miserably, and Korah and 250 of his followers were struck by fire and also killed. Now you might think that this surely would put an end to all complaining on the part of the people. Surely this was a sufficiently severe lesson to all the survivors. Had they not run away in fright, in terror, when they saw this terrible punishment inflicted upon those men? Yes, indeed. But as it turned out, it showed that they had not learned anything. We read in verse 41, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" Congregation, if that was not in the Bible, we would never believe it, how this could be possible. For indeed, this is hard to believe, isn't it? That people can be so hard, so calloused, as to live through a terrible experience like the one they had just gone through, and to remain the same. Even after God had demonstrated his holiness, his justice, they still are rebels at heart. For a moment they had been stopped indeed when the judgment came down. They had to run away, but no sooner had the dust settled or they came back to Moses and Aaron. And again they complained. Again they murmured. And this time they even dared to say that it was Moses and Aaron's fault that these men had died. Yes, they blamed their leaders for the death of these conspirators. And they call these men, these rebels, people of the Lord. They feel that Moses and Aaron should have interceded for them. Then they would not have died. As if they had magical power to prevail with God. We find something the same, something similar with Ahab, who, when he meets Elijah, says to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" As if it was Elijah's decision and Elijah's power whereby rain was withheld from the land. And so we find the same thing here with those people. They think that if Aaron and Moses had done their best, then this would not have happened. And so angry they are that they threaten to kill Moses and his brother. And they move closer and closer, about to seize them, and all it would take was one command of one of their ringleaders, and Moses and Aaron would have been devoured, torn to pieces. Now, although it is not completely clear exactly what happened next, but it seems that Aaron and his brother looked to the tabernacle and expected their help to come from God. For it says, Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And as they looked toward that tabernacle and moved in the direction of the sanctuary, they saw that cloud, that pillar of cloud that normally stood above the tabernacle, descending upon it, covering that place, that sacred place, and also covering to protect Moses and Aaron. And then from the midst of that cloud there came a voice, the voice of Jehovah, warning Moses, verse 44 and 45, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." So the Lord tells Moses, and by implication also Aaron, of course, to get away from the people, and then God will destroy that rebellious nation. And when Moses and Aaron hear this, they fall upon their knees, upon their faces, and they beseech the Lord, they implore him for his mercy. What a wonder that they are still willing to pray for these people. And then it seems that God tells Moses that he has rejected their prayer, because Moses says to Aaron that he has to take this censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for, he says, there is wrath gone out from the Lord. This time the Lord will not hear the intercessory prayer of his servants, but he is going to punish the people. And Moses knows this, and already the plague, God sends a plague, is beginning to do its work, its terrifying work. People are already beginning to fall down, starting in the outer ranks of the people. And if this will continue, then soon the whole nation will be destroyed. And then Moses cries to Aaron, "Up, Aaron, go into the tabernacle, get your censer, take coals from off the altar, and put incense on, and so go in the midst of the people and make an atonement for their sins." And then this 100-year-old man, this high priest, Aaron, obeys his brother's command, runs inside the tabernacle, does exactly what he is told, and then he runs out again, jumps, as it were, in the middle of the dying people, swinging his censer filled with incense toward heaven, and then the plague stops. But over 14,000 people have already perished. What a scene is depicted here before us. Let us meditate on this for a few moments, as I will speak to you about Israel's high priest standing between the dead and the living. Israel's high priest standing between the dead and the living. And we see Aaron here as, first of all, the lover of his people, as the intercessor of the people, and also as the divider of the people. Israel's high priest standing between the dead and the living, as lover of the people, as intercessor for the people, and as divider of the people. First, we see here a wonderful display of love on Aaron's part. Aaron had already shown his love to that people on many occasions, but here we reach a wonderful climax of that love, because consider what those people had just done. They had vented their rage against him and his brother. They had told them that they were completely dissatisfied with their leadership. They wanted especially Aaron removed from his office of high priest, and they were about to kill them. And now, although they hated him, this same Aaron runs into the midst of the people as soon as the plague strikes them. when he sees and hears that people are dying, he does not hesitate to come to their rescue. Now I say that that is a wonderful example of unselfish love. Aaron could have said, this serves them right. They deserve exactly what they are getting. They are rebels. They do not bow before my authority. And therefore, why should I try to save them now? He could also have argued that it would be dangerous to get too close to these people, because they might, in their panic, they might kill them yet. Or, if they would not do that, then maybe the plague would also strike him down. But regardless of any personal safety, and putting aside all thoughts of revenge, that old man rushes towards his people because he loves them and tries to save them. When he sees that poor people is in trouble, his thoughts go out to them and he jumps right into their midst with his censer filled with incense. Who does not see here a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, all along we know that Aaron is a type of Christ here. Is Aaron a lover of his people? Christ even more. Aaron was faced by an angry nation, indeed, a nation that had rejected him. But when Christ came to this earth, he found not only one nation, but all the nations of the earth turned against him, shouting, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Yes, the kings of the earth, from Psalm 2, they turned against the Lord and against his anointed, even before Christ came into the flesh. There was that enmity on the part of the whole world, inspired by Satan, against the seed of the woman, against the Messiah. And yet, that did not stop the Lord Jesus from coming. Though he was not welcomed, though no one asked for him, he came anyway. Yes, not only the nations of the earth rejected him, but also that one peculiar, special, chosen nation rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people crucified him, rejected him. Though no one asked for him, he came anyway. Yes, not only the nations of the earth rejected him, but also that one peculiar, special, chosen nation rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people crucified him, rejected him, killing him. And yet, while they were shouting in Caiaphas' palace and before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, he loved them. He loved sinners so that he laid down his life for them. Wondrous love. Laying aside all thoughts of revenge, the Lord Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. He was not afraid to expose himself either to the plague. What plague? You say, well, the wrath of God that rests upon mankind. Moses might have been afraid that going into that multitude, he might also be touched by that plague. But Christ not only was afraid that he might be touched, but he knew that he would be. Yes, when he went into the wrath of God, that wrath of God consumed him. Yet he was eager to do so. As we read here of Aaron, that he ran into the midst of that people, so also the Lord Jesus, when he came into the earth, into this world, he said, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Yes, the Lord Jesus, he wanted to save sinners. And that made him leave his place of glory in heaven. And we know that he said to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it all be accomplished? The Lord Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Calvary to purchase redemption for his people, and that for a people that were lost in sin, totally depraved, a people that despised him and rejected him. In the second place, we see Aaron here as the intercessor of or for his people. The wrath of God had begun to consume those people. Many were already falling. But that wrath would consume the whole people unless satisfaction would be offered to God. And that is why Aaron, at the command of Moses, came running with his censer. Now, you must understand exactly what he did there. He went into the tabernacle, took his censer, his bowl, took coals out of the altar, from off the altar of burnt sacrifice, and upon those coals he sprinkled incense as he went among the people. Now, what is so significant about that? Well, that altar of incense that was placed in the holy place and that was fed with coals from the altar of burnt sacrifice. And then the incense was sprinkled upon those coals, and that incense went up as a cloud before the Lord. And if the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice, then he accepted that cloud of incense, and it was in his nostrils as a sweet smelling savor, indicating his acceptation of that sacrifice. But it had to be coals from the altar of burnt sacrifice. In other words, a sin offering had to be made, and it was only on the basis of that sin offering that the incense would go up and would be accepted by God. And therefore Aaron here, as he goes among the people, brings with him the whole ministry of reconciliation. That ministry was usually confined, of course, to the tabernacle. That is where that those holy acts were permitted to take place. But this was an emergency. And so an exception was made. Moses, no doubt by permission from heaven, gave commandment to Aaron to do this. But there was also another reason why Aaron did not offer this incense in the tabernacle, but outside of it. It was because that people had, by their sins, made themselves totally unworthy of any grace. They did not deserve the ministry of reconciliation any longer. They had become lo ami, not my people. And therefore, to make them feel the seriousness of the situation, God here allows his high priest to go outside of the holy house, the holy place, into the multitude that is dying, that is perishing by the plague. It is an extremely serious situation. Israel is about to be destroyed in its totality. Not only the ringleaders this time, but the whole people are about to perish. And the only thing that can save them now is an intervention of God through his high priest Aaron. Now, this sweet incense that was sprinkled upon those coals from the altar of burnt sacrifice, again, are typical of the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ performed on the cross. You know that after Christ gave his body as a sacrifice upon the cross, died and was buried, but rose again and ascended into heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? Well, there he is presenting the incense of his merits before the Father. And he is there in heaven as a continual reminder to his Father of his perfect sacrifice. And now he prays in the sanctuary on high for his sinful people. The Apostle of the Hebrews says, he ever liveth. Why? To make intercession for his people. And that is typified here by what Aaron is doing. And God accepts this incense offering of Aaron, because we read that the plague was stayed. And so we know also that the incense offering of the Lord Jesus Christ has been accepted by God, and therefore there is salvation for sinners. Aaron here takes up a position between the plague and the people. There is so much here that points to Christ, congregation. He takes his place between that plague that is coming forward, and behind him are the people who are yet living. Where the plague has touched, their people are already dead. They're falling one after another. But then Moses stands in the gap with his censer, with his bowl filled with incense, and he lifts it up to heaven. And that plague, when it comes to him, stops. And the people behind him are saved. And as Moses stands there, it is as if he says, "Let that plague come upon me." And that's exactly what happened. That plague came upon Aaron and it stopped right there. Yet Aaron was not killed. And why not? Well, because of that censer filled with incense. Because that censer was taken from the altar of sacrifice. Therefore God accepted that sacrifice in the place of that people and also in the place of Aaron. But with Christ, of course, this was different. Christ also stopped the plague which should justly consume the whole human race, but only after he himself was killed by that plague, by the wrath of God. He also stood between the wrath of God and poor sinners. And he said, "Father, let that wrath fall upon me." And it did. And it spent itself upon him. Oh, how precious does the Lord Jesus become now to the eye of faith, to those who see him by faith, to those who know that they deserve to be consumed by the wrath of God. Oh, congregation, we all deserve this wrath. For we are all like those Israelites here, rebels against God, enemies of his ways. But do we know this? It is true of all of us, but do we know this? And then I do not mean only know it with our minds, having been brought up under the truth, but do we know it here also? Has the Spirit of Christ convicted us of this terrible truth? For unless that happens, congregation, unless that takes place in us, we will see no beauty or necessity in Christ. There are many people who talk about the Lord Jesus and about his love, but they do not know really why he came into the world. They do not understand the nature of his person nor of his work. Here in Aaron we see a glimpse of the work of Christ. It was because Aaron jumped there in the midst of those people that were on the way to death that some were saved. And so it is also with Christ. He came into a nation, he came into a world, a race, a human race that was about to die. And see, those who are taught by the Spirit know that that is true of them. They know something of their true state and condition before God. They know that God could justly condemn them. We are doomed to die, congregation. We are under the sentence of death. And the plague has already begun. In all of us there is a seed of death. A few weeks ago, I preached on that from Romans 8, that the body is dead because of sin. There is that corruption already at work in us, relentlessly driving us to our graves. And don't we see this all around us? Hardly a week goes by or some loved one has passed away, some relative or friend, and we meet together and we say, "Did you hear so-and-so passed away?" "Yes, isn't it something? Saw him yesterday yet? I talked to him yet? He's gone." And this is certainly not an exceptional thing. It happens all the time. We see people and we hear of people dying almost every day. All around us, people are being mowed down by the scythe of death, by the angel, the destroying angel, one after another. And that can only mean that soon our turn will come too. There is no exception here. And if it was only a matter of death, then it wouldn't be so bad. I mean, if there were no life beyond the grave, then it would be bad, but not as bad as it Might be, and as bad as it really is, because we know that it is appointed unto man to die once, yes. But, the apostle goes on to say, after that the judgment. After death follows the judgment, when we will have to give an account of our lives unto God. And why must we die? We all know this, don't we? Even our young children know that it is by sin that death came into the world. And so in general I can say we die because we are sinners. But specifically, and in connection with our text now and in this whole story, we must be more precise and say that we must die because we are rejecters of Christ. What do I mean here? Well, what was Israel's sin here at this moment? What was the sin of Korah and of Dathan and Abiram? What was the sin of that people? It was that they refused the priesthood of Aaron. It was that they did not accept the divinely appointed priest who had to intercede for them in the sanctuary. And so it is with us by nature. We do not accept the priest whom God has appointed over us. The only Savior, the only Redeemer and Mediator whom God has sent into the world. We do not accept him. We do not believe in him. You know what we do? Left to ourselves, we do the same thing as what Korah did and those 250 Levites. We come with our own censers in the presence of God. We come with our own sacrifices. We come with our own good deeds, with our own piety, or whatever we think will be acceptable to God. And it will never work. No more than that it worked with them. God showed his strong disapproval on those men who dared to approach him outside and bypassing Aaron. He consumed them all. And so God will destroy us, congregation, if we try to come to him outside of Christ, apart from Christ. God will accept only one sacrifice. And that is a sacrifice brought on the cross, brought by only one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Israel's sin, that they did not want to be represented by Aaron. And that is our sin, that we do not want to, by nature, that is, be represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be saved, in other words, in the divinely appointed way. We would rather save ourselves some other way. And that can, of course, take place in a worldly sense. And you meet people who say, well, I'm a decent person. I don't owe anything to anyone. I'm quite a good fellow, and I think that the Lord will take that into consideration. Obviously, that is wrong. But we who are more religious and more orthodox, we have our own and different ways of coming to terms with God. It is the way of legalism, the way of our own striving, the way of our own seeking. And yet, though we often do not even realize it ourselves, we are bypassing that only divinely appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. We do not want to be saved only by his finished work. And that has to be revealed to us, congregation. That has to be shown as our sin. But now see the wonder. See the miracle taking place here. The same priest whom they had rejected. The same Aaron whom they had even tried to kill. Now comes running out of the tabernacle with his censer into that rebellious crowd, and he intercedes for them. I say that is a miracle. A miracle that points to that greater miracle of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he came to save sinners who did not even want to be saved by him. He came to lay down his life for his enemies, for the ungodly, Paul says. And that can only be explained in terms of grace. Just as Israel did not deserve Aaron's intercession, but the very opposite, namely that the Lord would consume them all, so it is with us. We do not deserve the love and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And therefore it is true what someone said, there is no difference between the saved in heaven and the lost in hell as far as they are concerned. The only difference is grace. Yes, only grace makes the difference. Nothing in man. Absolutely nothing. It is because God took reasons out of himself alone that there is now salvation for hell-worthy sinners. And that is what every child of God comes to see and feel. Namely, that there is nothing in him that could motivate God to save him rather than others. And that alone gives hope to a poor sinner. You say, I don't understand that. Well, when you look at yourself, then you cannot find any good there. And yet you try to find something encouraging there, don't you? I know I do, and you do many times. That is our nature. We try to find something there that might give us hope, that might give us reason to believe that the Lord will look at us. That can be done in a very pious way. We look for some tears and for some prayers, some seriousness in ourselves so that we think, well, now maybe God will look at us. But really, if you really think about it, there is nothing in us that can please God, because God can only be pleased by a perfect work in us, a perfect goodness in us. And therefore, it is better that we learn this right away and that we are fully convinced of that. There is absolutely no good to be found in us. And now I say that that is the only hope of a sinner, because that puts us all on the same level. If you think that you are particularly bad and you say, oh, my sins are so great, then I may say to you, brother, that is a serious thing, of course, that there is so much sin in you, but that is not the reason why you could not be saved. Because the Lord never saves anyone because of any goodness in him. And that is a hope for a sinner. The Lord saves only sinners because of the goodness of another, only because of what he has found in his Son, the Lord Jesus. It is only because he has sought and found everything that was necessary in Christ that now he can look at a poor sinner again. I know that it takes much grace to see this and much light from on high before you get comfort from this. Because when you see all that depravity in you, all that corruption, then it is so hard to believe that it could be possible for you. And yet that is the way in which the Lord leads all his people to despair of themselves, to give up all hopes of ever contributing the least little bit towards their salvation. What could those people that were dying there by the tabernacle, what could they contribute towards their salvation? Was there anything in that people that might move God to have mercy upon them? Absolutely not. The only reason, therefore, that Aaron ran out to those people was only his love to that people and his mercy and his grace for God's sake. And even more is this the case, of course, of the work of the Lord Jesus. He came motivated only by his love and by his grace, by his compassion. And therefore it is all in him and nothing in us. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. And therefore there is room here for sinners who see nothing in themselves but sin, to plead on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner, his sacrifice is acceptable, has been accepted by God, just as that incense offering of Aaron was accepted by God so that the plague was stayed, so also that sacrifice of Christ was accepted by the Father. And all those who look to that sacrifice as their only hope, who cling to it, who believe in it, who rely on it, they shall be saved. But now I have to say this, it is only those who will be saved, only those who believe on that work that perfect work of the Lord Jesus. And that brings me to my third point, Aaron as divider of the people. It says in my text that he stood between the dead and the living. On the one side, there were the dead, piles, heaps of dead, hundreds, and as it turned out, thousands had already been killed. On the other side were the living. And the boundary between the dead and the living was that high priest, Aaron, with his censer filled with incense. That high priest who had been appointed by God. And where his incense smoked, there the air was purified and sinners' lives were preserved. But where his incense smoked not, the plague mowed down all before it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. Where his sacrifice is applied, there is life. There is eternal life, there is forgiveness of sins, there is acceptance with God. But where sinners are as yet outside of Christ, their death reigns, and death will do its full work. Yes. If you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus, if there is no bond of love between you and the Savior, if there is not that heart going out unto Him, breathing desires, sighings, groanings for salvation through the finished work of Christ. If those things are not there, then I can only conclude that death is there. Death in all its terrors. Death which will take you. Oh, soon the avenger will strike you down. It may even be tonight. Have we not been reminded also in our own congregation of the brevity of life? We have had some very serious cases in our congregation. People who are close to the grave could have been snatched away. They have been spared, but it could have been different. These are warnings. Warnings from heaven that we should realize how soon the moment of our death can be upon us. And now tonight I may still preach the gospel. Yes, I can say that the great high priest Jesus Christ is still in the midst of the congregation, and that the ministry of his reconciliation may be proclaimed. Yes, through his servants, the gospel comes to a perishing crowd of sinners. But that gospel also makes a division between people. In an assembly such as this, there are two kinds of people. And the line of division is not rich or poor, educated or uneducated, or whatever other division there may be in our society, but the division is this, our attitude to the Lord Jesus. What think ye of the Christ? What think ye of his sacrifice? What think ye of his intercessory prayer? Are we included in that prayer? Does Christ also pray for us to the Father? Is it our concern to know that our names are included in that high priestly prayer? You see, where there is faith, where there is a work of the Spirit, there is no rest until we know that. Until we may know the comfort of that, that the Lord Jesus is also our Savior, our representative before the Father. Then Christ is precious to us, necessary. We can't leave Him alone. We wrestle at the throne of grace, that we may know that he is ours, that we have a saving interest in him. But if our attitude is one of indifference, one of I don't care, one of I'll see about this later, and let us be honest, there are those in our midst, among the young people and also among the older ones, who by their lives show that it is not really their all-consuming concern to be found in Christ. You may be religious up to a point, even enjoy going to church, but there is not that personal walk, that close walk with God. There is not that brokenness on account of sin. As I said this morning, those three points of the catechism, that sorrow for sin, that trust in the mercy of the Lord, the desire to live before Him, those things are not there. And so every preacher, in a way, is like Aaron, and he stands between the living and the dead. The living are those who have received the influence of that intercession of Christ, the power of that intercession. The dead are those who are as yet spiritually dead. But that can still change. Yes. What was impossible, of course, in Israel, for those people who had died, they could not come to life again. But that is possible in our sense. When we are spiritually dead, we may yet be quickened, we may yet be made alive by the power of the gospel. But let us hurry, and let us seek those things, for soon the Lord Jesus will come again, and then He will be the great divider, when He will come to judge the living and the dead, when He will separate the sheep from the goats, and when He will place the goats on His left hand and the sheep on His right, and He will sentence them to their eternal destiny. Then the division will be permanent and will be sealed forever. But now it is still possible to leave the ranks of the dead and to join the ranks of the living. Oh, call upon this high priest who has been appointed by God for this very thing, to impart life to sinners, to those who call upon Him in truth, to those who seek Him with all their hearts, to those who have no other hope besides but who flee unto Jesus with the prayer, O Savior, pass me not by, but have mercy upon this wretched sinner. I am no better than all those people that perished in Israel, because that same rebellious heart lives here, O Lord. But wilt Thou take reasons out of Thyself, as Thou didst do with that people, when Aaron ran into the midst of that people, so also come, O Lord Jesus, with Thy power and Thy grace, with Thy Spirit into my heart. And such people are never turned away. Such people are not rejected by the Lord Jesus. To those who confess their sins and who plead on His mercy, the Lord will show Himself to be merciful. He is able to save to the uttermost. His intercession prevails. Oh, what a gospel there is here for those who are about to die. Yes, that's true of us, congregation. We are about to die. But a few more days or weeks or months or years, but the grave is our end. What a gospel there is for those about to die and who cannot die and who know that they cannot die. That high priest Aaron was 100 years old, and we see him here running to help his people. So we see the Lord Jesus running also to save sinners. Down from the shining seats above, with joyful haste he fled, entered the grave in mortal flesh, and dwelt among the dead. But he did not stay among the dead. He arose, and now he lives. Yes, Jesus lives. For you who believe in Him, for you who trust in Him, for you who with Job perhaps have to say, though He slay me, I will yet trust in Him. He lives for you, sinner. And He has said, because I live, you shall live also. Hallelujah. Amen.